Please be seated. It's a great joy to be able to worship with you folks once again after some time having passed now. Let us hear God's word from the New Testament now, from the Gospel according to John chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. You'll find that on page 901 in the Bibles at your pews. This is the word of God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Let us pray. Great and merciful God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we pray that you would take these words that he has given by the pen of the apostle and write them on our hearts. Pour out upon us your Holy Spirit, that our minds and hearts may be opened, that we may behold wondrous things in your word. May the Spirit awaken in us a longing for Christ, a desire to know him better and to be nourished with the bread of heaven. Filled with that knowledge and nourishment, may we serve you faithfully in the days ahead. To that end, we pray your blessing upon the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The war in Ukraine, earthquakes in Turkey and Syria, we are seeing many heart-wrenching images on our TV screens or our computer screens or our phones. The suffering is horrendous, and even when filtered through our screen, it's almost more than we can bear. It's hard to imagine anyone going through the kinds of things that we see people going through today. The most striking pictures are sometimes those of young children, separated from parents, pulled from the rubble by strangers. Their frightened expressions, or what is worse, their hollow stares, sear our souls. Being orphaned is a devastating experience. All of your young life, you've depended on your parents, and now they've been taken away. You're surrounded by strangers. There's an overwhelming sense of loneliness. Whom can you trust? How can you survive going forward? How will you take care of yourself? How can you cope? Even when, as an adult, you lose a parent, there's some of that feeling, especially when the last parent dies and you recognize that you yourself are now in the generation, the last one facing eternity. Jesus' disciples were about to be faced with a feeling of that kind of lostness. He had become their spiritual father. They had depended upon him. They had been with him day and night for 3 years. They looked to him to make sense out of the world around them. They were beginning to understand a little bit the words that he spoke to them, and they were trusting him and relying on him. But now he says he's going to be taken away. Soon he will be taken from them. What will happen then? Who would feed them spiritually? Who would protect them from the hostile forces that were going to take him away and would come after them? But in that context, Jesus promises that he will not leave his people as orphans. He had been their helper. That word that's used in that passage in most of our translations as helper is a word that has a far wider range of meaning than really any English word. Depending on the context, the emphasis falls in one place or another, but it can be a helper, but not a helper who's a subordinate like an electrician's helper, but a helper who is stronger than you and comes to take care of you, one who strengthens you. In some contexts, it has a legal sense, someone who is your advocate in court, who defends you against those who are accusing you. So there's this word that Jesus applies to himself and says now he's going to have another one like that come and be with them, another like himself. Things would change. He would no longer be walking with them along the dusty roads of Judea and Samaria. Yet in the ways that were most important, they would remain the same. They needed to hear that. As they faced the coming days when they would see their Savior hung on a cross, they needed to know that they were going to be taken care of. And we need to hear that too. We live in a world that may be even more frightening than first century Palestine. It seems as if new horrors arise every day. And with modern forms of communication, we learn in an instant of events that we would never have learned of at all in past ages. Who is to be our comfort and our strength in a time like this? What Jesus promises here provides the needed comfort for his first century followers and for his followers down through the ages. He promises someone who will be with us forever, a comforter, an advocate, a helper, who will be with us forever, who will never leave us or forsake us. And in this passage, he identifies that one as the Holy Spirit, whom the Father would send upon his, our Savior's, request. Let's explore for a few minutes how this is so. What does the coming of the Holy Spirit do for the people of God that provides our needs so that we are not orphans in this world? In the first place, the coming of the Spirit brings Christ's own presence to be with his people. What does the orphans need? There's a sense of aloneness. Not part of a family until or unless he's adopted into a new family. There's a feeling of isolation. There's no one you really belong to. There's no place where you really fit. There's a need for someone to care for you. In most families, parents can be counted upon to care for their children. That's true in adoptive families as well. When children are growing up, there are still other family members who care deeply about you and look out for your welfare, spouses, siblings, close friends who care. Yet even then, there are times when it seems as if no one is able to care enough. No one can get inside of you. No one can understand completely what you're experiencing. There's no one who can really be the kind of helper that at one time or another we recognize ourselves to need. And we can feel alone, even when surrounded by a whole group of other people. The Spirit's presence meets that orphan need. He's sent by Christ as part of his mediatorial work. On the basis of the work Christ does for our salvation, he asks the Father to send the Spirit. Verse 16, he says he's going to ask the Father, and the Father will send the Spirit to his people. Now, the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, poured out on the gathered church. And in that outpouring of the Spirit, the church was empowered for a bold witness. Remember how the early church was told, the apostles particularly were told, they were to be witnesses for Christ in Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Where did the power for that witness come from? It came from the outpouring of the Spirit on the church. Now, in verse 17, Jesus says that the world won't see him again, not in this age, but they will see him. However much power the outpouring of the Spirit brings to the church, unbelievers don't make any sense of it. They can see things happening in the life of Christ's church. They can see things they don't really have an answer for, and yet they're not going to attribute those things to their true source, to the Spirit of God who has been poured out upon the people of God. Therefore, the world doesn't accept the reality of the Spirit's presence in the world. They take our talk about the Holy Spirit as being so much nonsense. Sometimes, in spite of what we teach, in spite of what we say we believe, the church often reflects that denial that the world has about the Spirit's presence and power. For many, he is the forgotten person of the Trinity. Yes, we think much about the Father. We certainly think much about Christ and his work of salvation for us. But for many of us, our day-to-day experience doesn't involve any rich consciousness of the Spirit's presence. Although the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God indwells each one of us. And yet we go along day after day as if we're really here on our own. We have to make our own decisions. We have to rely on our own strength. The Spirit, yes, we know he's there, but not in any real practical way. Now, some Christians, to be sure, make the opposite error of giving the Spirit a role that the Bible doesn't give him. But that's not generally our problem. Our problem is more a failure to rely upon him and upon the work that he is doing in us to the glory of God. He is, we're told here, known by believers, verse 17. Do you know him? Do you know him as a reality? Do you know him as someone who really does dwell within you and gives you the grace and the power to live each day? The disciples were concerned because Christ was going away from them. But Christ goes on to tell us here, particularly in verse 18, that he's going to come to his disciples again. He's going to come to them and he's going to dwell with them. Now, to be sure, he came and visited with them and spent those days following his resurrection, physically, bodily among them. But that wasn't permanent. At the end of that period of time, he went away to heaven. Yet he had promised his disciples he would never leave or forsake them. He tells them here he's going to come with them and will be with them. It becomes clear in this passage, I think, that Christ's presence with them is by virtue of the Spirit's presence. Christ is there with us because the Spirit is with us. We fellowship with Christ day by day because we've been united to him by the work of his Spirit. And that Spirit enables the fellowship that we are intended to have with him. In verse 20, Jesus speaks about himself being in you, in his people. Well, how is he in us? He's in us by virtue of his Spirit being in us and dwelling within us. He's promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that's true. Christ, our Savior, is bodily in heaven at his Father's right hand. But he's also present with us because the Holy Spirit indwells us. He would not leave his people orphans. He would come. He would be with us. His going away by the root of the cross meant that he would suffer there the supreme loneliness, the loneliness of isolation from God himself when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was no loneliness. There has never been any loneliness like the loneliness of Christ on the cross. But he has suffered that loneliness for his people. that we never have to experience it. We will never be separated from the love of our Father in heaven. Christ has come. He dwells in us by his Spirit. The coming of the Spirit brings Christ's presence with us. In the second place, though, the coming of the Spirit brings Christ's protection. Particularly in the Old Testament, you get a sense of how defenseless orphans were. The fatherless I mentioned, I think I counted 32 times in the Old Testament, often in connection with widows. And in most of the contexts, the point is that these are the people the world takes advantage of. These are the people who have nobody to defend them. Nobody to defend them physically, no one to defend them in court. These are the people who are helpless. They lack protection from their enemies. It would be a fearful thing to be in the world without Jesus. There is suffering, there is illness, there are tragedies, there are losses, there are horrors beyond our imagination. And Christians go through these things just like non-Christians. Christians die in the war in Ukraine. Christians die in earthquakes, in floods. To go through this without someone to defend us would be impossible to imagine. And then the Bible tells us there's not only the physical things that are a trouble to us, we're involved in spiritual warfare. There are forces arrayed against us that are far greater than any human force could ever be. There are spiritual powers in the heavenly places that war against the people of God. The hosts of hell are arrayed against us. But we're not alone. We have the Spirit of Christ who has been given to us. And he is the Spirit of truth, Jesus says here. He's the one who opens up God's word to us. He's the one who caused the word to be written in the first place. He's the one who opens up that word to us so that we can know the things we need to know in order to live in this sin-cursed world. So that we can know how to deal with times of trouble, times of difficulty. He gives us the truth and leads us into fellowship with him who is the truth. So that when we go through hard times, we go through them in fellowship with our Savior, who has gone that way before, who knows what it's all about, and can bring us safely through our times of trouble as well. We have the Spirit to provide truth and to protect us. You know, Satan will try to use the trials of this life to drive a wedge between us and God. Remember how he did that with Job? He tried to use the hardships that Job underwent as a way of separating Job from God, causing Job to deny his trust in God. God protected and preserved Job. He protects and preserves his people now in whom his Spirit dwells. The coming of the Spirit brings Christ's protection to us, even in the face of Satan and all his wiles. Now, I said before that the coming of the Spirit brings Christ to us. But in verse 20, we're told that we now have Christ and the Father. We are in fellowship with the triune God because of the work that Christ has done in asking the Father to send the Spirit to dwell within us. The presence of the Spirit means that the Father and the Son are present with us as well. And you know, that very fact provides us with a foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth. There's that passage in Revelation 21, verse 3, where we read, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." The glory of the new heavens and the new earth is to dwell in the presence of the triune God forever. And we have a foretaste of that now, because the Spirit has been given to us, and with the Spirit being present with us, the Father and the Son are present as well. And they're present to protect us from this world and all that it throws at us. So the coming of the Spirit brings Christ's presence. It brings Christ's protection. It also brings Christ's love. In verse 21, he says, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father." In John chapter 3, that very familiar verse, we read of the Father's love that caused him to send the Son in the first place. And now we see the Father's love to us in exceeding to the Son's request that the Spirit be given to the church. So God the Father loves us, and God the Son loves us. He's shown that in his willingness to come and be our Savior, to undertake what he undertook, to take the position of humility, to undergo the humiliation that was his in order that we might have salvation. So the coming of the Spirit is a token to us of the love that the Father and the Son have for us. But that's a love, we're told here in John's Gospel, that calls for a response. Up until now, in the Gospel according to John, Jesus has spoken of his and the Father's love for us. Here, in verse 21, for the first time, I think, he speaks of our love for him. God's love is primary. We could not and would not love him if he had not first of all loved us. But that love that he has for us should call forth from our hearts a love to him. A love that John tells us here is reflected in our obedience to him. There's a linkage between this part of chapter 14 and later in chapter 14 and chapter 15, where Jesus speaks a number of times about his commandments. In 14:21, he says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." In verse 23, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And then in 15, verse 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." John repeats this again in his first letter. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Doing what God tells us in his word, keeping Christ's commandments, is something that is absolutely impossible to you and to me, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. But the presence of the Spirit in us enables us to begin to do what we're commanded to do here. What we're told here is the evidence of our love for Christ. You know, we can plead a love for Christ with our lips, but if we really love him, he tells us, that love is going to be reflected in our delight in doing what he tells us in his word, responding with love to him that shows itself in our deeds, in the things we do in direct devotion toward him, and things we do to those around us whom he's placed in our path. And the Spirit is the one who enables that to happen. We live in a hard, lonely, and dangerous world. We can feel very much alone and unsafe, unprotected. We can feel like spiritual orphans, lonely, fearful. But we don't need to. If we belong to Christ, he has shown his love for us by asking the Father to give us the Holy Spirit, and the Father has done that. And the Spirit dwelling in us brings Christ's presence. We can have intimate fellowship with him because of the Holy Spirit. It brings Christ's protection. The worst that Satan can throw at us cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. It brings us a rich assurance of Christ's love for us and the Father's love for us. A love seen so clearly on Calvary, and a love that all of eternity will not be long enough to plumb. Don't let the Holy Spirit be the forgotten person of the Trinity in your day-by-day experience. Come to understand what He has done and is doing for you and in you. Through Him, fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And know the joy of never being a spiritual orphan. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, with a kindness beyond our comprehension, You have welcomed us into Your family. You have granted us the Spirit as a spirit of adoption. By Him we cry out to You as Father. We are not orphans. Yet we confess, O Lord, that at times we feel like orphans, alone and without help in the world. And so sometimes we act as orphans and are fearful and disbelieving. Forgive us our lack of faith. Increase in us a confidence in the precious promises of Your word. Fill us with a sense of Your presence and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take your hymnals and stand if you're able to sing hymn number 150C.